chapter 16 tonight. And, I'm not going to give you anything that you haven't heard a lot of, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you. If not, bear with me. It'll be a blessing to me. But I am thankful to be a member of this church and a privilege to be somewhere where they're doing something for Jesus Christ. I've been around enough deadbeats that I appreciate the opportunity to serve. I've seen Samantha Prowl. I'll get to this just in a minute. But I've prayed for years that God would raise somebody up to take the jail ministry and do something with it. And he's done that. And I've prayed for years that he'd raise somebody up to get involved in the street ministry. And he's done that. Some younger folks that are excited and wanting to get involved. And I'm thankful for that. I mean, some of us guys are getting older. And we just can't do things we used to do. I mean, I hate to admit that, but that's true. I was telling my grandson today, I used to be 15 once upon a time. It's been a while. But I'm thankful that I am a part of somebody, some church that's trying to do something to glorify Jesus Christ. He's done so much for me, for us. It's just a privilege to be a part of it. Mark 16. Let's begin in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. I thank you for the good singing, the good spirit. Pray now the Holy Spirit will move up and down these aisles, that he'll do what I couldn't possibly do, that he'll convince men, women, boys, and girls of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. God, if should there be one in our midst that's lost, God, I beg you tonight, it'll be the day of salvation for them. Convict them. Lord, you do what we can't do. You speak to their heart, show them their need and the importance of it, the urgency of it. But Lord, I pray for your people tonight that you'll encourage them, you'll strengthen them. Lord, that you'll take the old message and you'll comfort and you'll lift up, strengthen where it's needed, Lord. Heal where it's needed. Lord, encourage where it's needed. Father, we depend upon you tonight. We need your presence. We ask you to meet with us. And Lord, more than anything else, I pray Jesus Christ will be exalted, that he'll be lifted up. And Lord, we'll praise you. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I'm preaching tonight on the subject, behold the place where they laid him. And I've only got 4 points, and I'll try to be done by 8 o'clock. I have to be done by 8 because I go to the radio station, so... Anyhow, we'll try to do that. Behold the place where they laid him. Now, it's a simple message, but at the same time, this is the message. If the tomb were not empty, we'd have no hope tonight. If they ever found one fingernail of Jesus Christ, I'd have nothing to preach about. I'd have to go back to, well, doing what I'm doing. I'd have to build truck trailers during the day. I wouldn't do what I'm doing of a night, though. I'd do something else. But the fact is, the empty tomb is what makes life worth living. And I have not yet seen Jesus Christ face to face, but I'm thinking one day after a while I will. And it may come sooner than I think, but I never consider that. I'm saved, I know I'm saved, and however the Lord decides this thing to go, if he wants to keep me here 20 more years, I'm ready. If he wants to call me home today, I'm ready for that. I'll be kicking up gold dust before this body gets cold. So I'm ready either way, but I'm glad tonight the tomb is empty. But notice, behold the place where they laid him. Now notice, first of all, this tomb was a borrowed tomb. Now, I find that amazing because here's the Creator. I mean, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I mean, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You imagine that. Here's the Creator, the one to whom it all belongs in the first place, and he doesn't even have a grave marker that he can be placed, that he could call his own. I'm glad he didn't, really. He didn't need it for very long. He was only planning on being there for about 2 or 3 days, and then he was going to come out of there. But I'm glad tonight that Jesus Christ, the Creator, saw fit to come down and live just like we live. He lived in poverty, probably never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never had riches. He was just a common man. He dressed like a common man. If you want a description of what he looked like in his earthly form, read Song of Solomon chapter 5. It'll tell you. He just looked like a Jew. He had black hair like a raven, eyes like a dove. He had dark skin. He looked like a Jew. He was a Jew. I mean, he was born of that race of people. I've had preaching in the street. I've had some colored folks say, well, you guys are just preaching a white man's Jesus. I said, well, man, he wasn't white. I mean, he was as dark as you are. I mean, he was a Jew. But the fact of the matter is, he came down here as a man and lived just like we lived, suffered hardships like we suffer, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And then he died similar to what we die, but much more hideous death, as it was a vicarious death. I'm glad he died in my place. I'm glad he took my sin, my death, my hell, nailed it to the cross. I'm glad he pulled the stinger out of death. I don't have to fear it. Man, I can face it. I'm ready. Thank God I'm saved tonight. You pardon me. I might get a little excited here before this thing gets over. But I'm glad to be saved. I don't know about you. If you came from where I came from, maybe you'd appreciate it a little more. Maybe not. Salvation is a real thing. I know that. And when the Lord saved me, it was a monumental change. I got plugged in. I got a hold of something I ain't ever got over. And thank God, I hope I never do. It's worth talking about. It's worth telling folks about. But he said, behold the place where they laid him. And it was a borrowed tomb. Here's the Creator. And this tomb was borrowed from a rich man. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, you read the gospel account, he showed up and this man was a rich man. The Bible says he was a disciple of Jesus. I mean, he was a good man. The Bible says he was a just man. He was an honorable counselor. He was a rich man. Well, isn't that something? You got a rich man that loves God. You know, that's possible. I mean, I don't agree with Obama. I don't think because a guy's rich, that means he's of the devil. I mean, really. Maybe it's just because the Lord blessed him. Amen. I mean, really. I mean, Romans chapter 12, one of the gifts that folks are given is the ability to give. Now, if you're going to give, you got to first have something to give. And I believe that God gave some folks the ability to make money so they can put it back into His service. I don't begrudge it. Thank God for it. I mean, the more they make, good. Pour it on them, Lord. I mean, if they're faithful with it and they can handle it, open the windows of heaven, man, and let her rip. I've always said I don't have any money because God knows what I'd do with it if I had it. That's the truth. Man, I go buy me a Trans Am right now. Yeah, man, I mean, I'm just being honest. I like them. A WS6, of course. But think about it. One of the gifts God gave was the ability to make money. Now, in the Old Testament, if a fellow was rich, it was a sign he was right. I mean, you read that Old Testament. If a guy was right with God, I mean, God blessed him, and that fellow had riches. And so here was a man that was an honorable man, a good man, a just man. And this man was a rich man. Well, it fulfills Scripture, and I'll say more about that in a minute. But notice Isaiah 53. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he'd done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now, we know there's much Scripture fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways we know the Bible is true and that it's the Word of God. I mean, when you have all of these prophecies that the Lord gave and they come true on one man, I mean, there's just no way it could be any kind of a coincidence or an accident. It couldn't be something that just happened. I mean, when these things came to fruition in Jesus Christ, it just backed up the fact that the living God, sitting back there 750 to 1500 years before, said this is what's going to happen, and that's exactly what happened, exactly like God said it was going to happen. I'm telling you tonight, you can take this old King James Bible, you can take it to heart, you can believe it, you can live by it, if you need to, you can die by it, but it'll help you to be a better child, it'll help you to be a better son, a better daughter, a better wife,
wife, a better husband, a better father. Hey, it'll help you to be a better Christian. It'll help you to do right. It'll show you when you're doing wrong. Hey, this book will read you when you read it. Hey, it's the living words of the living God. And I'm ashamed to say that a lot of God's people have no more respect for that book than they do a dead dog laying out here by the highway. Had a fellow tell me, I don't even believe that old white horse stuff's in the Bible. I just opened his Bible and turned it and handed it to him and he read it. And he said, well, my pastor said it ain't in there. I said, well, you need to go show your pastor and let him read it. Wise him up. Hey, this book is true. It's forever settled in heaven. The scripture cannot be broken. If God said it, I promise you it'll come to pass. And so we take him at his word. But this was a borrowed tomb. It was borrowed from a rich man. Now, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he had a problem with covetousness. And he kept the commandments. And you know, if you're going to keep the commandments in order to be right, you got to keep them all. Because James said, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So if you're going to work your way to heaven, or you're going to earn your salvation, or like they say around here, I just believe you got to live it. If you're going to do that, you cannot mess up once. You better wear your seatbelt. You better not go over the speed limit. You better not break the law. You better do right every second. You better think right every second. Now you tell me somebody can handle that. When he said, all men are sinners, you better believe all men are sinners. There isn't any of us that hadn't blew it somewhere along the way. I mean, we've all messed up. I'm not proud of that, but we have. So thank God there's a cure in that empty tomb. Behold the place where they laid him. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, we're not mad at you. I mean, a lot of folks think I'm mad when I preach. I'm not. I really do love you, and I'll take time to try to tell you the truth, because it's the truth that'll make you free. Now, I'm not like Joel Osteen. I don't get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, oh, you handsome devil, you. Something good is going to happen to you today. Now, I'd be lying to start the day. But what I do is I get up and look in the mirror and I say, you dirty rascal, you, what are you up to now? And I figured out a long time ago, I am my own worst enemy. And my big mouth gets me in more trouble than I can get out of. I like it though. Keeps things interesting. Well, I mean, if the Lord gave you a gift, you ought to use it, right? He gave me a big mouth. It was borrowed to be a blessing. Now you think about that. I said, this is not nothing earth-shaking, and it's not. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus talking to his disciples as they were going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he showed them, behold, go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest, unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. So this tomb was borrowed to be a blessing, because he knew he wasn't going to stay in there. He knew that the time was coming when he was going to get out of there, and he had that commandment. He knew there was absolutely no way death could hold him. I heard years ago some of these old hillbillies singing a song, there ain't no grave going to hold my body down. Well, there ain't no grave going to hold his body down. Death couldn't hold him. I mean, that's all there is to it. Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I figured out you can't kill God. He willingly yielded up the ghost. They didn't kill him. I mean, with all the hideous torture they put him through, he still had to yield up the ghost. But he said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So this tomb was borrowed to be a blessing, because he knew that in 3 days he was going to get up. I mean, there's all kinds of instances in the scripture. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 4 for an example. And there was a widow woman there. Her husband was one of the sons of prophets. He died. And the creditor came and was going to take her sons and make slaves out of them to pay the debt he owed. And so she goes to Elisha and she says, what am I going to do? And he said, well, what do you have? Isn't that something? If we just give God what we got, he'll multiply it and use it for his glory. Isn't that something? I'm glad he didn't call all the righteous people that know how to do it to preach. I'm glad he called us old wicked sinners that ain't got no more sense than just preaching. I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, God knows what we got, and he knows what he can do with it. If we just give it to him, he'd use it. But the lady said, well, all I've got's a pot of oil. And he said, well, you go borrow all kinds of vessels, not a few, and you get all of them you can get. And they were borrowed to be a blessing. And she went in and poured oil out of that pot, and it just kept pouring until she filled up every one of them. You cannot outgive God, incidentally. And that lady, she took what she had when she got to the last vessel and it was full, then the oil stopped pouring. I mean, that was it. And he said, you go sell that oil and then you pay your debt and then you live of the rest of it. Isn't that something? But it was borrowed to be a blessing. If you get on God's payroll, Billy Sunday said, it's famine proof, fire proof, and devil proof. Amen. Boy, isn't that the truth? I mean, we allow the devil to wear us out, but I'm telling you, greater is he that's in you that's in the world. We have someone indwelling us, abiding in us, that's absolutely going to carry us through. So, it was borrowed to fulfill Scripture. Now, like I said, you may not be getting much out of this. Just bear with me. I'm enjoying myself. I figured out a long time ago, if you ain't got nothing else to say, just brag about Jesus Christ. If you can brag on him, you can get a whole lot accomplished. But Jesus, when the Jews, when he showed up, they said, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Now, it's the Jew that requires a sign. You and I walk by faith and live by faith. We take God at his word and act on it, irregardless of what we see or don't see. And these people that are all the time looking for signs, and, you know, these Calvinists, they can look at you and tell if you're saved or not. I don't know how they figure that. I ain't ever seen in a man's heart yet, but they think they can. I mean, I had a fellow tell me at work, why, if you don't persevere, you ain't got it. I heard a guy preaching on TV just recently here locally, and he was preaching the perseverance of the saints. And if you don't endure to your end of your life, you didn't have it to start with. Now, that's nonsense. That fellow was lying from the pulpit, and the bad part is the people listening didn't have enough sense to know he was lying. Ain't that a shame? Now, he took things out of context. Matthew 24:13, you couldn't find a church in there with a crowbar and a flashlight. Because that's dealing with the tribulation, the nation of Israel. But what do I know about rightly dividing the word of truth anyhow? But notice, it was borrowed to fulfill Scripture. And this man said, show us a sign. And Jesus said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. And they said, 46 years will this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, after he arose, they understood what it was he was talking about. So, you imagine, it was borrowed to fulfill and to verify Scriptures. And you can go back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69. There's many others. But Jesus fulfilled Scriptures. And there's many more to come. There's about 500 references dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so there's much more to be fulfilled. There's much more you and I haven't found out yet. I guarantee you, you have not reached the epitome of, you know, Bible scholarship. Now, you may think you have. I've met a lot of them that think they have. But the fact of the matter is, we won't know it all till we are walking on that street of gold. In that day, I'll know even as I am known. And I'm looking forward to that. I read about a lady one time. She was raised in the Roman religion. And this dear lady, I mean, was as sincere as a lot of them are. And she wore a crucifix about her neck constantly. And she trusted that crucifix had some virtue in it. And somebody witnessed to her and got the gospel to her and gave her a gospel tract. And this lady began to think about it. And considering the Scriptures that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And she began to consider that. And considering it, she came to the realization the virtue was not in the crucifix at all. It was the one who died on the cross. And the fact that he got up from the dead and he's alive. And the Bible says, in him is life. And that dear lady got saved. She renounced all that pagan Baal worship and trusted Jesus Christ by faith and was gloriously born again. Boy, isn't that something? You pardon me. I could just take a running fit right here. I had a young lady. She was raised in the Catholic Church. I think she was 19 years old. She was down in the floor weeping her way to Calvary. Boy, I tell you, it don't get no better than that. I mean, she knew all that nonsense was nonsense. I mean, she'd had that stuff put in her from day one. And there was no peace. There was no real joy. There was no real lasting something in here. And she knew it. She was just as dead and as empty as they come, and that religion could not deliver the peace of God. And this Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Hey, I know what that's about. You pardon me. Like I said, just humor me tonight. I'm having fun. 39 years ago, I was as wicked as they come. I was meaner than the devil. I ain't bragging about it. But 39 years ago, I sat back there in the back as far as I could sit. And every time that preacher would point, I knew he was preaching at me. Hey, I went to a Baptist church. I didn't know where else to go. I'd never been around the gospel. I didn't know what the gospel was. I didn't know John 3:16 or anything else. I knew I was lost. I knew I was going to the devil's hell. I knew if God didn't do something for me, I was going to get there in a hurry. And I went to a Baptist church and sat all the way back against the wall. I made sure my back was against the wall too, incidentally. I don't trust nobody. And I was sitting there, and every time that preacher would preach, he'd point. I thought, man, I'm the only guy in here. And I'd look around. And I thought, I'm sure I'm the only lost guy in here. And man, that bird, when he got done preaching, he gave the invitation. He said, if you'd like to be saved, he said, come down to this altar. I didn't look around to see if anybody else was going. I didn't look around to see, you know, what my wife thought about it. Man, when he said that, I was out of that seat and I was down the aisle. And I got in that altar. He took a Bible and explained to me how you trust Christ as Savior. Boy, I called on the Lord Jesus Christ, got a bath in the blood of Jesus Christ that day, 39 years ago. Hey, it took place in here. I ain't ever got over it. I'm still happy as a dead pig in the sun today. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Behold the place where they laid him. It's all because of that empty tomb. Amen. Pardon me. It just gets a little exciting once in a while, man. You ought to get excited about something besides NASCAR. I didn't watch it, but I'm glad they rained that rascal out. I just happened to run through the channel for a minute. They was on a rain delay. I thought, good. I hope that bunch has to go home with a face long enough to put a bridle on. Amen. We're about to come up on March Madness, and everybody's, you know, you watch this band. I like it too, incidentally. I like the excitement, and you know, and it's a close game, and the cheerleaders are pulling their hair and screaming. Hey, I like that stuff, man. You watch them over there, man. They're screaming and pulling their hair. And, you know, the guy misses the foul shot that would have won the game. And they're down the floor and they're crying and mascara running everywhere. Look like a possum hunter painted up in pokeberry season. It's exciting, man. And then you get up and get talking about Jesus Christ and everybody just, and the crowd just dies, boy. Somebody done throwed a wet blanket on that crowd, boy. I know this. I've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I've got one that no matter what's come my way, no matter hardships, no matter whether it's sickness, no matter whether it's death, no matter what it is, whether it's debt, well, it don't matter. I've got one that's never left me. He's never forsook me. He never will. He's always there. Even when I neglect him, he still loves me. He still cares for me. He still puts up with me. Hey, I know he loves me because he puts up with me. Behold the place where they laid him. I want to say secondly, I've only got 4 points. I'll be done shortly. I want to say secondly, it was a garden tomb. That's something, I've preached this in funerals more than once, but this has always stood out to me. John chapter 19, they took the body of Jesus, verse 40, and they wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now, I've always thought this was just such a contrast, because right here in this place of horrible suffering and torturous death was a beautiful garden.
And I look around in this world, and it's a place of horrible suffering and hideous, torturous death. And yet, we can have the beauty and the peace of God just like in that garden, all because of that empty tomb. But you think about it, man. I mean, just a contrast. I mean, just right there was this beautiful garden. And so, they said, behold the place where they laid him. It was a garden tomb. It was a beautiful garden there, right in this place of torture and suffering and misery and bloodshed. It was a beautiful garden. And then, if you go back into Scripture, sin actually begins and it ends in a garden. Adam and Eve sinned in a garden. They had it made. You go back in Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord planted that garden and he put the man in there, this is before sin came in, he put him in there to keep it and to dress it. Now you think about that. Adam had something to do before sin ever came in. Now, I don't know a lot about eternity, but I'm certain we're not going to be floating around on a cloud playing a harp. I'm convinced that God's got something for us to do. I believe God expects us to work if we're able to work. I really do. I don't think God intends for us to sit around on the stool of do nothing and watch everybody else have all the fun. I mean, guy at work was telling me he saw some fella street preaching over in La Follette last week over in front of the Walmart. I kind of got excited. I thought, man, I like it. I don't want him to outdo me. I'm going to try it myself. I like that stuff. Well, man, we ought to get fired up about it. What beats that? Paul said, I've taught publicly and I've taught from house to house. Every preacher in this New Testament preached publicly outdoors. They call the Sermon on the Mount the Sermon on the Mount for a reason. All those fellows were preaching in the street. This age began with street preaching. And I believe it'll end that way too. I believe that most churches nowadays, I mean Baptist churches, most Baptist churches nowadays really don't have a lot of use for the gospel. You go in there and you shell the corn and you tell it like it is, you're not going to be invited back, I promise you. For the most part, they want Joel Osteen. I mean, that's the kind of preaching they want. It's like I heard Lester Roloff, he was preaching about that contest Elijah had with the false prophets and how he took them down to the brook Kishon and he said, something good is going to happen to you today. And then he had a sin-killing revival and he killed them all. He said it didn't matter though, they were a non-profit organization. Now, if you've read 2 Corinthians 11, you don't take all these guys seriously, I hope. I mean, really. There's a whole lot of these preachers that, honestly, if they weren't getting a payday, they wouldn't be in it. I mean, that's just the facts. I mean, truth is truth. But sin begins and ends in a garden. Adam lost it in a garden. The Lord Jesus Christ was faithful and took it right on into the garden, but that's not the end of it. Paradise lost in a garden was regained in a garden. Because I'll remind you, Jesus Christ sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane before the first Roman whip was ever laid on his back. He inaugurated that New Testament right there. You think about it. And don't forget it, Rome was in power the first time he came. It was a Roman that pronounced sentence on him. It was a Roman that drove the nails in. It was a Roman that drove the spear into his side. It was Romans that took him down and put him in a tomb and sealed it under the command of a Roman. And you better pay attention to that. I believe Rome will be in power the next time he comes. You've read Revelation 17 and 18, I hope. But you think about that. I mean, you got a guy, the whole world, I mean, they swore this guy in or whatever they do, and I mean, the whole world is watching. I mean, he's on there and he's dressed like mama and calling himself papa. He ain't married and ain't got no kids. He got a half a grapefruit on his head. I'm sorry, but where I come from, we got a name for folks like that, but it ain't Holy Father. I'll have to leave it at that before I get plumb out of hand. But I mean, you think about that. It was Romans that did all of that. But paradise was lost in a garden when Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into the world and made us all sinners. David said, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. I didn't have a choice as to whether I wanted to be a sinner or not. I was born that way. Now, I had a choice as to whether I wanted to stay that way or not. But thankfully, what Jesus Christ did for me settled it. But you think about it. That thief on the cross, Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And he went to the heart of the earth. Abraham's bosom was in the heart of the earth. That was paradise. Those Old Testament saints, when they died, they didn't go up to the third heaven. They went down to paradise. And when Jesus Christ come up from the dead, Matthew 27 and Ephesians 4, when he came up from the dead, he led captivity captive. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. They went into the city and testified to many. Well, if you'd been downtown Jerusalem that night, you'd have got a shocker, wouldn't you? Here comes old Moses, or here comes old Aaron, or here comes Joshua, man, down the street. You talk about a shocker, boy. And those Old Testament saints went down there and testified, man. How in the world could you miss that? And yet the devil was able to dupe people into believing something else, that somebody stole his body. Isn't that an amazing thing? So he came up. When he ascended back to heaven, he emptied out Abraham's bosom. And when Paul was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "I was caught up into paradise." So now you don't pass go or collect $200 either, man. When death calls, you just step out of this body and you're immediately in the presence of the living God. Boy, you pardon me, but I'm getting excited. I may have to pull a Bill Boreo and take a running fit around here like a buffalo or something. It's good to be saved. Notice it was a garden tomb. Behold the place where they laid him. And Jesus said, "If a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I believe he's looking for fruit from you and I. John 15 declares it. He's looking for fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But he's looking for fruit. Now, I don't know what you can do, but whatever you can do, you'll be rewarded for it if you do it for his glory. But he's looking for fruit. But I'm thinking about it. When Mary came there and she saw him, didn't recognize him, the Bible says she supposed he was the gardener. Now, I don't know what he was doing that would have caused her to think he was the gardener. I like to think he was pruning some plants. I mean, he's always pruning on us, isn't he? Now, I may be wrong, but for whatever he was doing, she thought he was the gardener. Now, I'm convinced that we're living in the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the gardener is soon coming to his garden. This Bible says in Song of Solomon, "I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley." That's us. I mean, the world looks at us and said, "Y'all are nuts." I mean, some of us are kind of fruity. I know this, the squirrels will have it rough when us nuts are gone. Yeah, man, I tried. The Bible says this, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roer, a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And boy, about that time, a bunch of Baptists got shouting and having them a time, and a lot of folks got offended. But I'm telling you, you're going to hear a voice. You're going to hear a sound of a trumpet. You're going to hear your name called, because he knows his sheep and he calls them by name. And you're going to hear, "Come up hither." And bless God, we're leaving this mess. We're going yonder to the judgment seat of Christ. But we're getting out of here. And all of this mess will be behind. And I'm glad the day's coming when he's going to wipe away all the tears from the eyes. Man, if you ever even remember all this gum again, you'll have to read this book to get some idea of what it was all about. He said, "Arise, my love and my fair one, and come away." Thank God tonight it's real. I'm glad I'm not talking about a fairy tale. I didn't get this from Disney. I didn't get it from CNN. Hey, I got it from the living words of the living God. It's as true as anything else in that book. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's the gardener. He's going to take his fruit yonder to be with him. Amen. I'm going to have to run out of here and take a run. I'm going to run around this building about 6 times. I'll tag one of these guys on the way out and they can finish this message. Behold the place where they laid him. He's coming again. Somebody said morality will keep you out of jail, but only the blood of Jesus Christ will keep you out of hell. Well, that's the truth. He's coming again. Well, I want to say thirdly, I'm hurrying, I really am. Behold, the place where they laid him, a barred tomb, a garden tomb, and notice it was a sealed tomb. Now, you read Matthew's account, and these Pharisees and scribes, they go to the governor, and they say, well, this deceiver, he said, third day he's going to come up. And it'd be terrible if his disciples came and stole him by night and then told everybody he arose from the dead. And so we don't want that to happen, you know. And so Pilate, I don't think Pilate thought they were going to do much. I really don't. Because he told them, you got to watch, make it sure as you can. Isn't that something? He gave them some battle-hardened Roman soldiers to guard this tomb. Now, I would have never believed that a handful of disciples that might have had two swords would have went in there and whipped them guys and overtook them. But that rumor is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day, according to Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. But Pilate said, you have a watch, go your way, and make it as sure as you can. But it was a seal too. They rolled that stone up there. They put the governor's signet on that, sealed it, and there wasn't anybody going to mess with that. They knew better. I mean, they put you to death for that stuff. And so these soldiers are watching this to make sure nothing happens. And I got thinking about that. Now, this was a sealed tomb. Well, you and I, believe it or not, if you're saved tonight, you're a sealed tomb. You're walking around in a corpse. And whatever you do for this flesh is just running errands for a corpse. I mean, you can pamper this thing and paint it, and I'm not saying you shouldn't try to fix yourself up and look nice. Listen, ladies, thank God for you. I'm glad you do. But honestly, all the errands you run and all the pampering we do for this corpse is running errands for a corpse. This Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I'm saved, I'm sealed, and I'm not a Pentecostal. I do not believe you can lose it. I had a Pentecostal tell me, well, when you get to the judgment, you're going to have to explain to God how you told people they could go out and live any way they wanted to live. And I said, now listen, you name me one Baptist preacher that's ever said that. So, man, all the years I've been saved, I've never heard a Baptist preacher say, just go out and live any way you want to live. I mean, you reap what you sow. We preach against sin, our own sin. I preach against my sin as much as anybody else's. I mean, honestly, when I'm pointing one at you, I'm pointing three at me. I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody else. We fall on our own sword often. But we are a sealed tomb. Romans chapter 6. Let me make plain, there's no water in the Gospel of Romans. And Romans chapter 6 is dealing with spiritual circumcision that the book of Colossians chapter 2 talks about, which is the operation of God made without hands, has absolutely nothing to do with the city water system. Now, you got some that sang Amazing Water, how sweet the splash that soaked a wretch like me. I once was wet, dry, but now I'm wet as a water dog can be. But all water's going to do is get you wet. It ain't got nothing to do with your salvation. Now, that's just the truth. And here in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And you look on down verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. And when the Lord saved you, he put his spirit in you and sealed you, and you're sealed. And as far as God's concerned, your old flesh is dead and buried, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. I appreciate Brother Selective made me a bumper sticker that fits right on my car perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:17, my favorite verse, always has been. Boy, I pray, that thing's been all over Florida and half of Georgia, man. I've got it on my automobile. I like it. That happened to me 39 years ago, and it's real. And this thing here, only opening the world's got for me, it's just a hole in the ground about 6 feet deep. And that's it. I mean, really, I'm not trying to get ahead. I'm already ahead. We was talking out at work about these local elections, and somebody said, well, you ought to run for something. And I said, man, I've been running from something for a long time. Maybe I ought to run for something. But I said, man, I wouldn't step down to run for nothing. I mean, you don't get any higher than the call to preach. As far as I'm concerned, I don't know what it'd be. I wouldn't want to be the president up there with Bayrack and that bunch of crooks. I mean, either party. I mean, I'm not preaching politics. Either party. One side's as bad as the other. This tomb was a sealed tomb. You and I are sealed by the Spirit of God. I'm not worried about dying going to hell. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Paul said, I know whom I've believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Boy, ain't that the truth? But this thing was guarded by Roman soldiers. But notice they were quick to be bribed. I mean, when this thing all fell apart, those scribes and Pharisees said, look, we'll give you a great sum of money, and you say that the disciples came and stole his body while you were sleeping. Now, if you go through the book of Acts, you'll find out in Acts 12, when Peter was delivered by the angel of the Lord out of prison, the keepers were put to death. In Acts 16, when the earthquake came and shook all the doors open, the jailer sprang in, trembling under conviction, and was ready to fall on his own sword because they were going to kill him too. Because he figured with the cell doors open, the jailbirds done flew the coop. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, if I've been sitting in that jailhouse and the door done open, I'd think, man, it is time. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And the old boy came in under conviction and got saved. You read through this scripture, there's several times when people were trembling under conviction. Some of them got right, some of them didn't. Make for good preaching out in the street, I'll tell you. You got some folks, I've seen them hold on them seats like this till their knuckles are just as white, man, as that cup. And wouldn't come. Wouldn't take the cure, man. Go out that door just lost as they came in. I mean, shaking, trembling under conviction. And wouldn't do anything with it. And then I've seen them literally run down the aisle. I preached on the rapture one time years ago. And there were some teenage boys back there. And I noticed while I was preaching, they kept running out in the back, and then they'd run back in. And I thought they just acting silly, wasn't paying attention. I mean, they 16, 17 years old. And I thought, ah, they just goofing off. They're not interested in what I've got to say. And finally, I gave the invitation, and they like to tore the building down, getting down the aisle. Man, got down there and got saved. And after they got saved, they said, man, we thought you never would shut up so we'd get saved. But it works. Behold the place where they laid him. These fellows were quick to be bribed of the truth. I hope you're not that way. Well, this book's the truth. Don't give it up. Don't give it up. I mean, this thing's been under attack. I remember when I was in school up through at least the sixth grade, maybe the eighth, every morning, the teacher would call the class to order. She'd lay the Bible out, or he, whichever the case, and would read the scripture and pray, and then we would stand and pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Now, I believe that. We weren't harmed from doing that. I believe in America. I believe in the freedom I've enjoyed. When I got out of high school, I went down to the draft board and signed up. I believed it strong enough. I was willing when Vietnam was roaring. That was 1970. I figured I owed this country that. I mean, it's been good to me. So I went and signed up. I thought, buddy, it's worth it. It's worth fighting for. The freedom we have, I want my kids. I want my grandkids and their kids to enjoy the freedom I've had. That's why I don't like Bayrack bin Laden. He's the worst terrorist this nation's got because he's trying to steal our freedom. That didn't cost nothing, incidentally. I just throw that in there. But this was a sealed tomb. But now notice, these callous keepers became shakers. If you read Matthew chapter 28, when the angel of the Lord descended and rolled that stone back and sat on it, and those fellows, these are callous, hardened, battle-hardened soldiers, and when they saw that angel of the Lord in his countenance,
Those fellows began to shake like old Bayonet Knowles and Brittany Shears and Christine Alligator and Shakira and what's that one now, Millie Syrup and the rest of that bunch. Man, they was just shaking like that bunch, only they were scared. They wasn't getting paid to act like that. And them birds were shaking. The joints of their loins was loosed and their knees smote together and they were flat on their face, buddy. They fainted dead away. I'm telling you, all these bright boys today that think when they get before God, they're going to tell Him how it is. Brother, you read that Bible. Everybody that ever had an encounter with God wound up flat on their face. Look at John in the Revelation. You look at Daniel in the book of Daniel. Anybody that ever had a run-in with God wound up flat on their face. They weren't bragging about their sin. Job said, boy, if I could get an audience with Him, I'd tell him, boy, when he showed up, he said, I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. That's the way it goes. It was a sealed tomb. And these fellows began to shake. And I'm glad tonight we're sealed by the Spirit of God. Well, now I'm about done. I'm going to close on this one. This is point number four. It was an empty tomb. He said, behold the place where they laid Him. When John and Peter ran down there, they looked in and what they saw was the grave clothes here and that napkin folded and laid in another place by itself. And old John said, I saw that and I believe. Boy, I tell you, that makes chills run up and down my spine. It's all I can do to hold still. I get rabbit in my feet. I get thinking about that. Boy, I've heard these old-time preachers talk about walking on the seats. I ain't never done it, but I'm willing to try it, I'll tell you. I went over to La Follette one night. There was a fellow from Athens, Georgia, preaching. John something was his name. I don't remember now. But that bird got preaching, and he was jumping over the seats, went back in the baptistry, come back out. Man, he was all over the building. He was having him a time. He was preaching, boy. He was preaching. Demonstration of the Spirit, I guess. A demonstration of something. But it was an empty tomb. That ought to excite you. That ought to stir you up. That ought to get your motor revving. The tomb's empty. Our God's alive. You think about it. Those fellas that flew those planes into the buildings on 9/11 were hollering, Allah, Allah, God is great, Allah Akbar. And they flew those planes into them buildings and went into a burning eternity. They thought they were going to paradise and get them some virgins. And as soon as those planes smacked into those buildings, they woke up in a lake of fire. Hey, they were willing to go to a devil's hell for their God. And you got these Buddhists and you got the Mohammedans and the morons and the JFWs and all the rest of these fakers that got nothing. And they worked themselves silly, and you and I got the truth, and we're sitting there saved, born again, washed in the blood. Hey, like he was saying this morning, it ought not be a chore to hand a sinner a gospel tract and say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Amen. It was an empty tomb. And according to Acts chapter 2, after 3 days in that tomb, he was so holy that he saw no corruption. Well, you try that one. After 3 days, he saw no corruption. He was so holy. Why, my soul. You look at Lazarus. After 4 days, man, he was stinking so bad they didn't want to open that tomb. That's you and me. You think about it. I don't want to get into no graphics, but when someone passes, they have to do something with them. I remember as a kid, they didn't embalm people. They'd take them to home and set them up, and people would set up all night with them. They call it setting up with the dead. And they'd set up all night with them. And I'm telling you, I'm thankful for funeral directors and embalmers. I am. I've had the experience the other way. And I'll tell you, it's nothing to be thankful for. You take the best-looking woman you can think of, the most beautiful thing the world has lifted up, and about 3 days after she's been dead, you ain't going to stay in the same room with her. I'll tell you what that is up there strutting around on the runway. It's worm food. That's right. Brother, you ladies sitting here that are saved and love God, you're of immense more value. You're much more beautiful. You're much more attractive. That trash, hey, I don't care some of the wicked pieces of trash ever draw to breath, got an eight-figure income. Some of them models, they pay them millions of dollars a year to get up there and strut around in Victoria's what ain't no secret. And that's some of the worst trash ever draw to breath. You ladies that love God and you live decent and you honor Him and you got a clean mouth and a clean thought process and you keep your purity and you love God. Hey, you young men that love God and stay true to Him, it's not anything to be embarrassed about. If the world don't like it, let them go jump in the lake of fire. Tell them stick their head in a Winnie roaster. If you don't, I will. Amen. I preached a revival over here in Monticello, and that little old girl, boy, I love that little old girl, little old curly-headed. She wasn't old enough to start school, but every night she'd run in, hug me, boy, and tell me, boy, I just love it when you tell people to stick their head in the Winnie roaster. Woo! Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Now, I'm saved, and I enjoy it. I'm sorry, I do. I'm glad to be saved. I'm not ashamed the Lord saved me. I lived on both sides for several years, and I've got a lot more years on this side now than I had on the other. But I've tried everything the world had to offer, and you take it from somebody that's been there, you're not going to find peace in the world. You won't find anything that'll last. You can enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, but boy, when the payday comes home and you start having to reap what you've sown, that's what happens to Elvis when he dopes his way out into eternity. Man, he looked out there and seen all them ships he'd sent out loaded with all that corruption, and he saw those ships coming back to port, and he just doped his way. He took the fast way out. So, I mean, you can't live like that forever. That stuff catch up with you, man. Eventually, the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You get away with it, so you do it again. That's the way you're driving. Man, I've seen these guys, they drive and they drive faster and they drive faster and they break the speed limit and they get away with it and they get away with it for so long, and finally they're just doing it on, you know, out of habit. And then all of a sudden, it's blue lights. And then it's mom and dad, and then it's uh-oh. Now, me and Jack know that to be a fact. I got a ticket in Georgia and I didn't drive 10 miles probably and got a ticket in Tennessee. Woo! And I wasn't happy either, incidentally. It pays to drive the speed limit. The reason, and I believe, this is just my opinion, but I believe the symbol of Christianity is an empty tomb. I mean, people wear a cross, and I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm not throwing any stones at that. That's your prerogative. But I believe the sign of Christianity, I mean, we don't look for a sign, but I believe it's the empty tomb. Because after the tomb was empty, and after Thomas had seen the risen Savior and said, "My Lord and my God," he said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name." Now, I can't speak for anybody but myself tonight. I got it. I got life. I got it right in here where I can't lose it. Now, if you're sitting here tonight looking at me, regardless of your situation, if you've never truly been born again by the Spirit of the living God, I don't say this because I'm mad at you. I say God has already pronounced sentence on you. He's tried you and found you guilty of being a sinner. He sentenced you to die and go to hell. And when death catches you, that sentence will be carried out. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, if that's your case tonight, you can come to this altar, and there's several people here that any of them would be glad to take a Bible and show you from the living words of the living God how you can be saved and know you're saved and not have to worry about it. You can leave here with the peace of God abiding in your heart and know for a fact where you're going to spend eternity. Now, I wouldn't wander around the rest of my life wondering. I work with people all the time. I hope I got it. I think I'm going to make it.
I'm trying to live the best I know how, and they have absolutely no idea where they're going when they die. Now, if I were going to be religious and lost, I'd join up with the Roman church. It's a beautiful ritualistic religion. It really is. And you can either go to heaven or hell, or you can go to purgatory or limbo. I like the idea of limbo, because you can just be a spirit running loose on the earth. That way you could haunt people and scare them. That'd be a lot of fun. The only problem with that is, it ain't true. There's only two options. There's heaven, and there's hell. There's no purgatory. According to Hebrews chapter 1, your purging took place at Calvary. That's purgatory. And there's no limbo. You're either absent from the body, or you're present with the Lord, or you're absent from the body and you're present in the lake of fire. I mean, you pick up a science book and it'll tell you that in the heart of this earth is molten lava, a lake of fire. You pick up a Bible, it'll tell you in the heart of this earth is a lake of fire. Science and the Bible agree there's a hell and agree as to the location of it. Now, you young folks, I love you and I'm thankful for you. I mean, these guys I work with, they'll tell you, man, I brag on these young people. I love them. I love to see these kids. I don't care if they're running all over the building. I love them, man. I do. I'm thankful they're here. I'm thankful we've got all these, fantastic teachers and, men and women that are working with them and teaching them and instructing them. Man, they know. I told Blake back here, man, you know stuff I'd been saved 10 years and I didn't have any clue about. I mean, they're getting stuff that they're being taught. They're being discipled. Most Baptist churches are failing terribly in that aspect of it. I mean, the average Baptist nowadays, I read where the JFW church is getting most of their membership from first-year college-age Baptist backgrounds. They don't know enough about the Bible to even argue with them. And I mean, I don't believe that's true here. I believe these young folks are getting something that it's going to carry them. And I'm thankful for it. Man, I love it. I'm excited about it. I mean, I'm an old man, but I ain't over the hill yet. I'm still in the fight and still doing right. Now, I'm only 62, incidentally. I'm not 79 or 85. Sometimes I feel like I'm 100, but that tomb's empty. Behold the place where they laid him, and he arose victorious. Think about it. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through all their lifetime were subject to the fear of death because they had there was no future. I mean, they didn't have any idea what was going to happen. When they died, man, you read that Old Testament, it was faith and works, and you never really knew if you'd done enough works or not until you croaked. Well, wouldn't that be a hard way to live? And yet, the Campbellites today and the JFWs and all of them are in the same boat. They don't know by their own testimony if they've done enough to get them there or not. And they think when they die, the Lord will set them over here and weigh their good works and their bad works. And then whichever one weighs out, that's the way it'll come out. That ain't the way it's going to go. Brother, you're going to stand over here and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be over here and you're going to be compared to a sinless man. And if you're a sinner, you're going to be standing there clothed in the filthy rags of your own righteousness, and there's absolutely no hope for you. None. That tomb was empty. He got up bodily. Now, I'm done. I'm just carrying on. I'm fixing to quit. He came up bodily. Now, that's important. It's not a spiritual resurrection, as the amillennialists would have you to believe. Paul corrected that theology. And the postmillennial theology is out. Jesus corrected that in John chapter 11. There ain't but one theory left, and that's premillennial. Now, if you're premillennial, you don't have to be ashamed of it. If you're one of them old white horse riders, you don't have to be ashamed of it. It's in the Bible. You can take a King James Bible and you can show them why you believe it. And if they don't believe it, that's their problem. Now, when I first started preaching, I didn't know what premillennial was. I just, having me a time being saved, I preached in churches all over this county, man. These churches I never even knew was available, man. There's one back in the back of nowhere. Everybody was chewing tobacco. Man, we had us a time. It was hot and the windows open. You sweat just pouring off of you, boy, being in the building. Man, I got done preaching and everybody run outside and was smoking and chewing tobacco.
We's having us a time. I thought, great googly boogly. But you know, when I started getting sound in doctrine, and I came to the idea that the premillennial theory is not a theory, it's absolutely fact, and I began to get convinced of some things. I always believe the King James Bible. The Holy Spirit revealed that to me right off the reel. That's the first thing God showed me. The King James Bible is the Word of God. I didn't get that from Dr. Smell Fungus. I mean, I know a little Greek, but he runs a jewelry store up in Lexington. And I know a little Hebrew, and he runs an oil company up in Grayville, Illinois. That's just about as much as I need to know about it. God gave me his book in my language. I don't need all that nonsense. Anytime a guy gets up, I've heard him on the radio locally. Well, the Greek, what the Greek really means there. And evidently that guy is the fourth member of the Trinity, see. Because he can tell you what God meant to say when no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. You compare spiritual things with spiritual, Scripture with Scripture, and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. But what he's doing is he's setting himself up as the authority and not that book. That's exactly what he's doing. And the people sitting there love to have it so. Children are their oppressors and women rule over them, Joyce Meyer. And my people love to have it so. Now I don't. As far as I'm concerned, this old book's all we need. It'll get the job done. It's proven itself for more than 400 years. I don't need a new one. I'll stick to the old one. Now, I'm going to close. If you will, bow your heads. I am just shortly going to give an invitation, a brief one. And I hope you've got something out of it. I realize that I'm not the cat's meow when it comes to speaking. My vocabulary is certainly not Adrian Rogers, but I've tried my best to give you Scripture. But I read about a fellow that was some kind of a computer genius, and data was very important to him. And he didn't believe there was a God because of it. I mean, he just thought if there really was a God, I mean, it'd have to be a mathematical equation. But this guy, somewhere along the way, the gospel got to him, and this bird got under conviction. And what really got him, he got thinking about it, and he couldn't come to the grips with this thing. How could God know what everybody's thinking and what everybody's done? And how could God possibly know all of that? And it occurred to him that all of that is in the sinner himself. You think about it. Everything we ever thought, everything we ever plotted, everything we ever did is in this computer up here. And God, the living God, has access to it at any time. And boy, when he thought about that, that old boy got saved. And I declare to you tonight, you've never thought, said, or done anything that God doesn't know about. And it will be brought out eventually at the judgment. Father, I'm thankful again for this time. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. I pray now you'll continue to speak to hearts. Save the lost. Reclaim those that are contrary. Lord, save that soul nearest hell tonight. I have no idea, Lord, who you've spoke to. I just pray you'll convict them. Lord, draw them. Give them, Lord, the courage they need. Take that step and get this thing right with you. Thank you now again, Lord, for your many blessings. Lord, I ask you to look beyond my foolishness. And Lord, just take the Word of God and do what you want with it. You've promised it won't return void. And Lord, we love you. And Lord, as always, if there's any way you can work it out, I pray you'll come today. I long to see you face to face. Lord, have your way in this invitation. And whatever you do, we'll praise you. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you